Thank you for downloading our podcast. Luke's goal is to write an orderly account for his friend Theophilus. His aim is to make sure Theophilus is confident about what he has been taught. So what is Luke trying to confirm for Theophilus? What does Luke tell us about Christ's importance in history? Please join us as we seek to answer these questions as we go through Luke's Gospel. When we think of Christ, we know that he is one who's not necessarily gaining popularity with the leaders, but we also know that the masses are coming out to listen to Christ. So they see something about the masses, or they see something about Christ that is authoritative and significant. And so it's important that when we hear the Beatitudes, or as Luke's recording the Sermon on the Plain, I guess we could say, Matthew calls attention to it being the Sermon on the Mount, but for Luke, it's Christ coming down to the masses who come out to hear him speak. Then as he's coming down, he's making clear to them that their expectation for a Messiah isn't measuring up to what Christ is laying out as his mission. He's not intending to go out to go to Jerusalem, and when he goes to Jerusalem, to establish a kingdom of glory. In fact, what he's laying out is a kingdom that one would say is not very wise if you're trying to gain popularity. Because Christ is actually speaking out against all those who would have the ability and the influence to advance his ministry. And think about that for a moment. I mean, in terms of the world's wisdom, you can kind of let a few people that really aren't all that influential go, so they're not going to do a whole lot about it. But the ones that can actually move and shake and determine the outcome of things, you think you'd want to kind of keep them close to you. But Christ does the opposite. And so either Christ is some sort of an incompetent teacher, Messiah, who doesn't really understand the human race, or Christ is a true Messiah, calling us to understand that the principles and ethics of the kingdom are different than what we might like. And that's basically the horns of the dilemma, but this is where Christ is. Either he's incompetent or he's true. And so it's sort of an issue again with Luke. Who do you say this Messiah is? Do we listen to these words, or do we think that he's some sort of a kook or a quack or someone who's just speaking absurd things, right? I mean, if you're going to read this gospel, receive this gospel, those are two viable options. And so what do we do with this? Well, as we look at this, Christ first warns the comfortable. Secondly, he gives a radical walking in terms of how we walk. Lastly, there's an exhortation for us to walk in mercy, where we sort of summarize what Christ is doing here. And so let's begin then, warning the comfortable. So you think about what Christ is saying. We might wonder, well, what does Christ want us to do? Because he just talked about blessing, so it's not a kingdom without blessing, right? There's blessing that comes. We have Christ, we possess him. No doubt about that. But he's called attention to people that normally society wouldn't worry about so much, right? We think about the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the excluded, which is what he has talked about with the blessed. When we look at those four classifications of individuals. And he promises that their circumstances will be overturned as they're in this kingdom. That is a realization now. Well, as he gives those blessings, we have this parallel to these woes. So we've talked about the poor. Now he says, woe to you who are rich. We have those who are hungry. We have the warning now to those who are full. The ones who mourn, now we have the warning to those who laugh. We have those who are reviled and hated. And now there's a warning of those who have a good and proper reputation. So when we look at these woes, if we want to do just a very simplistic read of this, we could say, well, maybe it's rather simple, right? Take an oath of poverty, then you're not rich. If you're one who truly leaves the table a little hungry, well, then you're not full. If you're one who monitors how much you laugh, well, then you're someone that as long as you counteract it with a little bit of weeping, well then you're good. But then we have the problem, don't we, at the end of this? Because then it would mean that the logical outcome of this would be you have to have a horrible reputation, right? I mean, think about that. You're cursed if people speak well of you. Oh, well, then we have to have a tarnished reputation. Well, now you look at the implications of that and you say, well, wait a minute. That really contradicts what Paul says in terms of living out the gospel. That would contradict what we see throughout Scripture, right? I mean, we are called to have a reputation and to be reputable people before the Lord, right? That's our calling. So we can't just take this in a very quick, superficial manner and say, well, then just be poor, just be hungry, just be sorrowful all the time, and then you'll be fine. I mean, clearly that's not Christ's intention. And so Luke, as we look at this, you know, as I lay out the tension, is Christ some sort of a kook, some sort of a quack, some sort of a guy who doesn't really understand human nature, or is he a true Messiah rabbi inviting us to think deeper? We're understanding here that Christ is inviting us to think deeper. So what do we do with this? Well, we can certainly see the language and the warning, you know, when we read the woe to you who laugh, verse 25, as we're reading through Ecclesiastes, there is a warning about the fool who has the cackling laughter, right? An individual who's trying to overcompensate and think that life is so joyous. When we think about the rich, what's going on with the rich here and the mourning and this? Well, the rich are those who put themselves in such a position that they don't think they need anything. They're saying everything in this life is great. I got my wealth. You know, you think of the man as it goes on in Luke's gospel, the man who's going to build the bigger barn, right? It's not necessarily sinful. You know, the parable isn't saying, well, it's sinful to plan that way. The parable is saying what's sinful is a man never gives thought to God. He doesn't think about the reality of, okay, well, God's blessed me. What do I do with this? How do I honor him? How do I do things that are honorable to my Lord, right? That's never the question in his mind. It's how do I establish my comfort, my legacy in this age for me? This is where Ecclesiastes also warns us, hey, listen, realistically, a few generations down the line, you're probably forgotten, right? It's kind of a depressing thought, but it's the reality of where we're reminded to ground our lives in Christ. Going on then, when you think, okay, so the rich are those who find their hope in this age, their security in this age, those who are full. Now, full, as I mentioned, leave the table a little hungry. Full is something more in the language here. The full is meaning that one has so much in this age. So it's tied to the rich, but it's taking the rich in terms of those who are elite, those who have a higher place in society, those who are the movers and shakers, if you will, to those who are full as those who need nothing more is the force of this. So if you think about what Christ is saying, he's saying, woe to you who think that you have everything you need. And then notice it's not everything you need in the provision of God, it's you think you have everything you need under the sun. So you're saying, I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I don't need the Messiah. I got everything I need right here, right? It's the warning of having a life that is so good, so comfortable, so enjoyable, you don't think you need God. I mean, that's a pretty sad place to be, isn't it? So that's the force of the full, having everything right now in this age. When he goes on to those of you who laugh, now this is one that does kind of make me chuckle, because you do think of Ecclesiastes, you think of other wisdom literature, that you would think, well, maybe it's honorable to God to just walk around and be a Debbie Downer all the time, right? But that's not really what it's saying. It's where you go back to wisdom literature, call the attention to Ecclesiastes, right? The cackling fool, the one that tries to make you think that their life is so full, so wholesome, that it's just nothing but laughter and joy. And so what Christ is warning about is, if you think that your life is so full and so comforting and has everything that you need right now, that it's just nothing but laughter, he's saying, watch out, because you might be missing God in your need for Christ. And in the midst of your comfort, you're not seeing that you really need the Messiah. Now, when he speaks of those who speak evil of you, we say, well, right here, see, he wants us to have a bad reputation. But that's not what he's saying. Go on in the verse, and what is he saying? Your fathers did for the false prophets. So what he's doing here is he's saying, what happened in the history of Israel? So if we think back in the history of Israel, which prophets gained popularity and won over the masses? Well, those that gave a word that the masses liked, right? The false prophets. They had a great reputation before man. Now, before God, not so much. But before man, they were praised. So here we're seeing the significance of what Christ is laying out. Where has Christ fellowshiped? Who is Christ associated with? The sinners, the publicans, those who need healing, the unclean. And so you're finding already in the gospel account, Christ has associated with a variety of people and classes in terms of society, right? You think of the tax collector being higher up. They're working for Rome. They would know Roman officials. They're not necessarily classified as the poor. Now, they're outcasts among their own people, but in terms of the empire, there are people that would be esteemed, right? And so it's not that Christ is saying, well, if you're upper class, you're out. You're done. So just make sure you're lower class. That's not a statement we can make. We can't say, well, if you're so poor, then you're necessarily in. You just need to stay poor. Well, that's not really it either, because Christ heals people and then they're restored to society. And so they're able to move to a place where they're no longer constrained to their poverty or no longer constrained as being outcasts. And so Christ is actually advancing people and helping them better themselves, and they're healing and bringing them into the kingdom and cleansing them. So we can't just say, well, just be impoverished. So that's not what Christ has done. So when we look at the force of this, and we look at the contrast then, the ones who are poor are those who are the lowly, right, in terms of the world's eye. Now, those who are exalted in terms of the world's eye, Christ is saying, be careful. You might get too comfortable. Don't enjoy that status. Don't look forward to that, because you may only receive your consolation in this age. We compare then to those who are hungry and those who are full, right? So the hungry ones who desire more and recognize that there is an unrest, we're under a curse, that those who are full and don't see the curse and don't see that this age isn't at its fullness are those who are going to receive only their consolation in this world. And so those who are hungry are those who can be higher echelon of society, poverty stricken, anywhere in between. But they're understanding that no matter what happens in this life, this is not the place of perfection. This is not the place of glory. Now, it's not that we walk around as Debbie Downers, because there is the status of being blessed, right? It's a current status of being blessed in the Lord. We compare then the nature of those who weep and those who laugh, right? The laughter is like the rich man and Lazarus, as we're going to go on and see that parable. The rich man is the one who thinks everything in this life is grand. He's got everything he needs. He doesn't need to worry about anyone else. He doesn't need to worry about God. He doesn't need to worry about Christ. Life's a party. It's a celebration. You just live in the party. And Christ is saying, yeah, and guess what? That may be all you receive. And when I come again, you're going to weep. And so the nature of those who are experiencing the weeping in this age is sort of that mourning of understanding again, we want something more. We want to be at the heavenly banquet. No matter how good this life is, and I'm not saying it's always miserable, and I don't think we should expect it to always be miserable. But the reality is, no matter how miserable or good this life is, there's always more because we want the heavenly banquet. It's not always more in the sense of a consumer model, but it's always more in the sense that we want to be in the fullness of God. The reputation then, living life only before the face of man, not consolation. Living life before the face of God is where you ultimately find your hope and peace. So here we see then that parallel in the flipping of life circumstances. This would be consistent with the Song of Mary, where we have those who are humbled will be exalted, the exalted will be humbled. We see the same parallel when we look at the Song of Moses. So this isn't anything that's really radical in terms of the gospel. What Mary sort of lays out is the ideal of the kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom, and what Christ is doing is here being more particularly applied, if you will, that Christ is saying, listen, the kingdom's here, you're going to experience some turmoil, and understand you're going to recognize this age is going to have something that leaves you wanting. But don't think the promises of God has failed. When life goes easy, don't lose sight of the reality you still need Christ. Don't get so comfortable here that you think that this is all there is. We still need our Lord and our Redeemer. But Christ goes on to talk again to the masses about the radical nature of this kingdom in terms of loving our enemies. Now notice what he lays out here and what this looks like. We're to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, pray for those who abuse, offer another cheek to get struck again. Someone steals your cloak, basically your undergarment or outer garment. It's basically your clothing. Give them your tunic, which is basically your jacket or your coat or basically your everyday clothing. The one who begs, give to them. Give to the one, don't demand back from them. What you give to them, give freely. Now you hear about this kingdom and you think about what's going on here. You say, well, how can this be? Because when we think back to things that we read in Scripture, we think of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, verse 28. And Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work with his hands so he has something to share with those in need. So you think about that and say, wait a minute. Paul is prescribing a work ethic. When we look at Christ here again on a very quick, superficial level, it appears as if we just enable people to live any way they want. They don't want to go to work, we just give them clothing. They don't want to do anything, we just give them food. And you kind of look at that and say, well, how does this reconcile with Paul? Is Paul contradicting Christ? Is Christ contradicting Paul? Well, what's going on here? Well, what Christ is laying out is he's reminding us we live in an exile situation. And you think about the story of Israel and the time of moving from Exodus to sojourn to rest. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. You can think of that paradigm. You think of Peter greeting us as a wilderness people, James doing the same thing, greeting us as an exile. What Christ is reminding us is that in terms of this kingdom, it's not going to be a kingdom that's as triumphal as we might hope, and as an immediate audience would hope for, right? Because they want to go to Jerusalem, they want to put Rome in their place. And what Christ is saying is, listen, There's going to be some challenges, and the challenge that's within us is, how do we honor Christ in our particular circumstances? How do we bring glory to our Redeemer when things don't necessarily go our way? And so the nature of this ethic is that we're actually to care about our enemies. Now, we can certainly appeal to what we find, say, in Exodus 23, 4, and 5, of where there's a sojourner in the land and you help that sojourner. You think of Leviticus 19, of the loving of your enemies. But what Christ is driving home in a very simple way is a radical call to understand that the exploitations and sufferings that we endure, we have to endure them in Christ. And we have to think about, how am I honoring Christ in the midst of suffering? That's not an easy answer or question to answer, is it? When you start asking that. Because Christ is laying out, listen, there's going to be exploitation. You pray for the abuser. You pray that they repent. Don't pray for my judgment. Somebody's going to steal from you, and the tunic may be a reference to the extreme rich person who comes for collateral, and the person only has one garment, and there's a provision to return that garment in the night, so the person, you know, doesn't shatter or shiver to death and die, you know, or experience extreme discomfort and come in the morning and take that that collateral once again, right? And so it could be a reference to that. But the reality is understand, there may be exploitation. We don't live in a kingdom where we expect this transactional interaction that's so black and white as the world wants to lay it out. Where you do X, Y, and Z, you receive A, B, C, and everything works out the way you want it. And so Paul is basically clarifying the ethic, certainly in Ephesians 4, verse 28. And Paul is reminding us of the expectation of what we have, that we should work with our hands. He says this to the Thessalonian church as well, as he says to the church of Ephesus. But the reality is, we're working not just to think about how to secure ourselves, but we're working in a way in which we can work to bear one another's burdens, seek to bring glory to Christ once again. But lastly, when we drive this home, we have this ethic that grounds it directly in Christ. Then when you look at the flow again of verses 32 through 36, Christ is laying out how this society works in Rome. And our society is not really much different. But in Roman society, if you would entertain someone, there was an obligation that that person would have to entertain you. So if you want to climb the social ladder, there's a pretty easy way to do it. You invite someone who's a little higher than you on the social ladder. You invite them to your house for a banquet. They come to your house while they're rubbing elbows with higher people in society, right? Because they're kind of trying to advance themselves too. So now when they have a banquet, they're going to invite you. Now you go to their house, now you're meeting a whole new class of people. And so there's sort of this reciprocal, transactional relationship that's functioning in that society. I scratch your back, you scratch my back, right? There's a reason we say these things, or we say someone's political, right? I do X, Y, and Z, well, you're going to do this for me, and we're going to work out this transactional relationship, and we're going to make sure that you do what I want you to do, right? And so it becomes this sort of maybe gentleman's agreement. Sometimes we say that, you know, I took care of this, you take care of this sort of thing. And Christ is saying, isn't this what sinners do, right? Sinners do things to be repaid. They don't just do things because it's honorable to Christ. The question they ask is, how do I get paid back for this deed? What do I gain by accomplishing this deed? And Christ is saying, this is what the people outside the church do, the people outside the kingdom. This is normal, right? You do things to receive things. And this is pretty radical, because the reality is, when Christ is telling us to wrestle with this interaction, and to understand and look at our lives in light of what we see with the pagans, he's calling us to understand the greater picture of this kingdom. I mean, we still live in a transactional society, right? You want to get advanced? Well, you can read marketing things where people say, well, you need to network with the right people. And those people you network with will pull you up to the next level. It's not about, how do I really care for people? How do I really show the love of Christ? No. That's not important. You need to network with the right people to advance your career and advance yourself. Well, Christ is saying, listen, how did you get into this relationship? Notice verse 36. I mean, this is a cutting verse. How did you get into this relationship and into this kingdom? Was it because you invited Christ to the right banquet? Was it because you invited enough Christians that now you're obligated to be in the church? No. He says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Think about that standard. Think about even what James says about Job, another passage that came to mind as I was working through this. You think of James 5, verse 11, with the Lord being merciful to Job. I mean, if you read the whole book of Job, and you basically go from like chapters 3 through roughly 37, you're not thinking God's being merciful, right? I mean, Job's, I don't know what's going on. He's facing turmoil. Satan's trying to tear the guy apart. His friends are not being encouraging at all. In fact, the Lord rebukes them for what they say. And they're not helping him. They're not helping him to see the goodness of God in the midst of his suffering. They're not teaching him to wait upon the Lord in the midst of his suffering. They're not giving him any consolation at all. They're only making him feel more of the burden of his pain. But yet James says, notice how the Lord is merciful. What does James mean by that? What does Christ mean by this? Because to be honest, this radical call of the gospel doesn't sound very fun. It doesn't sound very fun to look upon those around you and to pray for those who persecute the church and to desire to see them repent. It doesn't sound very nice to look at those who just harm people and pray for them. But yet, that's what Christ is calling us to do. And if we say, well, I don't think we really struggle with this, really? What about Jonah? Why is he running from the Lord? Because he doesn't want the capital of Assyria to receive mercy. He doesn't want them to repent. And he knows that if he goes in there and he preaches, they might repent and not receive the Lord's justice. You think about the sons of thunder where the Samaritans tell Christ to go away. What do they say? Hey, let's call down fire on them. And Christ says, that's not the nature of this kingdom right now. Don't put those thoughts away. So what Christ is inviting us to do is first and foremost to think about the mercy of God and how we don't deserve the mercy of God. But when we also go back to James talking about the Lord being merciful to Job, it's very relevant. Because Christ is calling our attention to something else. It's not just, hey, be exploited, you know, just be worked over, it's all good, don't worry, God doesn't care. That's not what's being taught here either. What Christ is saying is you worry about your earthly sojourn right now. And you worry about praying for those who need to repent. And you worry about bringing or desiring to see that repentance. That's what you're praying for. That's what you desire. Now, we also know that as Christ goes on here, that the Lord is the one who sees what's going on, right? Verse 35, you will be sons of the Most High. There's a future promise. We have in the woes, we have in the blessings, a future promise of the ultimate overturning. When Christ comes again, he's saying, listen, I'm going to make this all right. And it's going to be done to perfection. But right now, focus on what it means to be in Christ. And so when we go back to the woes and what Christ is saying there, that really when you look at the woes, so the blessings is sort of the irony of when you face suffering, you got to see your blessing in the midst of that. The woes are basically when you experience blessings in this life to look beyond those blessings. And we might say, well, why is that so tough? Well, we think of Israel in their exile. And they have a chance to return from Babylon to the promised land. Not all Israel went back. They said, you know what? Set up houses here. Families established. Kind of like Babylon. I can stay here a while. This is a pretty good place to live. Which tells us that when we talk about a wilderness paradigm, and we talk about an exile paradigm, James, Peter, greeting the church, etc., it doesn't mean every day of this life is going to be absolute misery and horror, right? Sometimes we can read cross-ethic, and we can think, oh, cross-ethic, it means we're just going to be in concentration camps, we're just going to be fed to wild animals, all the extreme things that people go to. Well, the other thing about the cross-ethic is maybe we'll experience a life of such blessing that we might not want heaven. And Christ is saying, be aware of that. That in the midst of this earth, you may actually enjoy this creation, even under a curse, to such a degree that you say, well, maybe I don't want heaven. Maybe I'm good here. Maybe I don't need Christ. Maybe I don't need the gospel. And that's the warning of what Christ is going on here. And I think that's why it's so important to end in verse 36. When things go well, what should we think? Wow, God's really been merciful. And for whatever reason, he has blessed these endeavors and they've gone well, right? James reminds us, doesn't say it's wrong to pray about business endeavors. He's just saying have those endeavors focused on the Lord. Here, Christ is saying have your focus and orientation on the Lord. Don't get so comfortable here and satisfied here that we say, I don't know if I really want heaven. I don't really know if I need Christ. Christ is saying be aware of that reality. And so in conclusion then, is Christ some sort of deranged individual, right? Some sort of kook, some sort of quack, who's not really teaching what we really need to hear? Or is Christ a legitimate Messiah? Well, I think as we look at this and we're invited to contemplate the deeper implications of these words, there is no doubt Christ is inviting us to ask ourselves, how are we worried about those who are outside the church and their need for repentance? How are we doing in terms of being concerned about that? But where are we grounding ourselves in the midst of that question? In the mercy of God. And understanding that by the mercy of God, none of us deserve Christ. By the mercy of God, none of us deserve heaven. By the mercy of God, we are those who deserve his absolute wrath. But in the Father's mercy, we are those who have life and have it abundantly in Christ. So Christ is here reminding us, remember, your life and identity is grounded in the Messiah. It's not an easy kingdom necessarily. It's not necessarily a tough kingdom either. It can be either way. History ebbs and flows, right? We see that through history. But understand this. In the good times, you're going to be tempted to walk away. In the good times, you're going to be tempted to be seduced by this age and think that you don't need heaven. Christ saying, watch out for that. Be aware of it. Difficult times, we might be tempted to say, where's my God? Where's the blessing in the midst of this? Christ is saying, be aware of it. I'm there. I'm walking with you. I am your shepherd. I am still the suffering servant shepherd who leads my people to glory. But the ultimate assurance is Christ is coming again. And he is shepherding us through this age to that very place. And so the call for us is to ask ourselves continually, how is the mercy of God truly impacting me, right? We're doing this knowing we're grounded in Christ, knowing we have life in Christ, knowing he is our Redeemer. It's not, am I doing this to make myself worthy? No, we're made worthy in Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about that. Scripture is very clear. But the call is for us to ask, in terms of this sermon, the radical call of the gospel, how am I living this out? How am I bringing glory to my Savior and my Redeemer as I'm made alive in him? How do I, or what needs to be conformed to him even more? If I take Luther's statement and sort of massage it a little bit, where Luther says, you know, let's assume that Christ was raised yesterday, or Christ died yesterday, was raised today, and is coming tomorrow. But if we sort of take that and say, let us live as if Christ was raised yesterday, right? Grounding us, identifying us as a people destined for heaven. That's our destiny. We are defined as people in Christ Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. The heavenly courts have testified once for all. Let us then believe that Christ is the one who empowers us today, not to add to his work, but I think as our catechism puts it so brilliantly and helpfully, but we're living out of gratitude, as living sacrifices, wanting to bring glory to our God, wanting our reputation to be established in him rather than before the eyes of man. And lastly then, being confident that he's coming tomorrow. He's going to make it all right. Continue to sojourn in that confidence in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your struggling, in the midst of keeping a clear head, even in the midst of blessing. Understand, Christ is bringing you to a greater place, that as you are joined to him, you are made alive in him, you have Christ and you have the kingdom. Continue to live to honor him as his redeemed saints. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. We hope and pray that our sermons encourage you as you sojourn on your Christian walk. If you have any questions about our church, please contact our pastor through our webpage, urcbelgrade.com. That is urcbelgrade.com. We also have many sermon series archived and available for download on our website, urcbelgrade.com. Most of all, we would love to see you join us in our Christian sojourn by being part of our church. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing and peace be upon you.